about communion. A lot of what I'm going to say this morning, I've said before, but I feel like, and I didn't talk to Daniel about this at all, but there's something on people being introduced to Jesus. The idea of lost and saved, those words, while we, most of us probably know mostly what they mean, oftentimes someone that we would say is lost, doesn't always feel lost. And so when we talk about that, people don't always know what we're even talking about. But really, and also sometimes people that are saved don't feel saved. I think I'm saved, but I feel lost. But really what we're talking about is a relationship with God. Like, you know, we want our community, we want the people in our community to have a relationship with God. We don't necessarily want them to, I mean, we do want them to join our church, but we don't necessarily want them to join our church or join a religion or join anything. What we want them to do is have an encounter with a God that loves them, that changes the way we think about the world, the way we see the world, the way we see ourselves, the way we see the people around us. And this last weekend, Thursday night, Friday night, and then most of the day yesterday, really was about that. Like, it was about the heart and what the freedom that comes through what we're going to celebrate today, what that freedom does. Or maybe better worded, what that freedom is supposed to do when it's fully grabbed a hold of. You know, the freedom that comes through the cross, through forgiveness, through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, that freedom and what it's supposed to do with our heart, with our mind, with our body. We got to learn a whole bunch about that, pray a bunch about it. Hear about it. It was a great 3 days. But I kind of want to continue in some of that vein a little bit. But if you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11 is kind of where that, every time we take communion together, we read that scripture that Paul, when Paul gave instruction, referring to the night that Jesus took the first communion with the disciples. And what was happening was at Passover was a celebration of when basically when death passed over the firstborn of the Israelites when they were in captivity. And so they'd celebrated that for years and years and years. And it was their salvation. And Passover was a celebration of that, putting the blood of the... It's a long story that I'm not going to really talk about. But if you don't know that story, read about that story. But celebrated Passover and celebrated freedom when Pharaoh released them and Moses and that whole story, and they cross the Red Sea and they do the whole thing, and so Passover became what we now celebrate really as communion. Jesus became the Passover lamb for all of the world. That basically the blood of Christ applied to our lives, we step out from under the truth that the wages of sin is death. But when you have forgiveness, you no longer suffer the wages of sin. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. And so what I want to talk about actually, really, with communion is that's what we're celebrating, is the death and resurrection of Jesus, and what that means for us. But I think there's some confusion about, well, what do I do with sin? Because there's this thing that happens, and I felt some of it this weekend, I think, is maybe why this kind of came to the forefront of my mind. But how many of you guys know that sometimes we actually get imprisoned in our own mind? I've discovered about myself that my default is intellectual in the way I think. So if we have intellectual and emotional, which I'm not going to preach all about this, but if we have two kind of main ways of processing information, processing life, we have intellectual and we have emotional. And emotional is our feelings, how we respond to what's going on around us. And intellectual is more the way we think. So the way we think, the way we feel. And oftentimes, what we're designed for is to have a balance, to have both alive and well. That we wouldn't be all feelings, all emotion, and we wouldn't be all intellect or all thought process. And that both are God-given and both are very important to be able to be healthy in our lives. And but just the way that we are, we have tendencies to be to lean towards one or the other. It's just kind of the way we are. And we know people in our lives that are the opposite of us. You know, ideally, you probably, if you think about it a little bit, you go, oh, yeah, more tend to be emotionally responsive, or I tend to be intellectually responsive to the world around me and to situations. So I'm more intellectually responsive. I think I kind of start in my brain, and while I've got a lot better over time of acknowledging and including my emotions in decisions and things, my natural is still to be intellectual. And so I realized that just kind of over the course of this this weekend, it was something that came up in my mind a few times, that I often get trapped in my own intellect. I don't mean that I'm smart. That's not what I mean by that. Like, I'm all still smart. It's really like I get trapped in this thing of thinking over and over and over. How does that work? What does that mean? How does that? And I love to take things that are seemingly very difficult, abstract maybe, and figuring out how does that work for me today? What does that do for me today? And I think that communion, which is what we're talking about today, while it has this amazing prophetic meaning that is really deeper than we'll probably ever intellectually understand, it also has this emotional response when we think about what was paid in the death, really the torture, the death, and then the resurrection. There's an emotional response that we have. But there is an intellectual actually understanding of payment, sin, law, and all of these things that are factored into what we're going to celebrate, that actually what we call saved. I think the word loss is kind of a... sorry, it's bugging my ear. Anyway, yeah, I'm not going to go back into that. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 11:27, and this is right after that verse that we oftentimes, and I've read this before, and I've actually preached a bunch of this message before, but I feel like it's just so important for us to get it in both our mind and our heart to understand where God's taking us and the freedom that comes through what we're going to do today. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. That verse 31, that first word judged, but if we judged ourselves, is actually closely translated, best translated, discerning or discernment. And the second word there, come under judgment, is more like we understand judgment as in, an actual judge in the court of law deciding if something is someone is guilty or innocent. And so there's this in that verse 31 could also kind of be read, if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. And this idea that how does discernment keep us from coming under judgment? And that's really what I want to talk about today, and kind of this process and the actual excitement and freedom that comes from learning to judge yourself. Now, some of what I'm going to say today is really important that you don't take it out of the context of the rest of what I'm going to say. Because if you take that one line that I just said and said, Cameron said we're supposed to judge ourselves, you're going to end up in shame, which we're going to talk about a little bit. And that there's this clear understanding that we need, that we never want to discern or to judge ourselves outside of the blood of Christ. That's what we're doing today. But inside of that covenant, the covenant with Christ, actually we realize that judging ourselves, actually looking at all of the horrible things we've done, that we no longer have to hide from our past, that we actually, that being the ability to look into your past, to look into your mistakes, to look into your faults, under the blood of Christ, actually is what brings freedom. How many of you guys know that you can't repent for a mistake that you won't admit that you've made? You can't be forgiven. Well, you can't walk in forgiveness of something that you won't admit that you did. And I think what happens oftentimes is religion makes us afraid of sin. And I'm telling you, the fear of sin, the fear of our own past, the fear of sin, I don't mean the fear or awareness of sinning. That's not what I mean. But I mean the fear of our own mistakes, the fear of our own sin, actually is a misunderstanding of the power of the cross. If there's sin in your life that feels too powerful for God to forgive in any way, you're actually taking the power away from the cross. You're actually taking, not fully understanding the power of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, which is what we're going to celebrate today. Does that make sense? Are you guys all right? Are you with me? So I believe there's all kinds of keys to kingdom thinking. We talk about kingdom thinking or kingdom perspective. We hear those things. And there's all kinds of keys to thought processes. And really what a thought process does is, in the way I'm explaining it, is a thought process actually positions you to make a good decision. It's kind of like it's a direction. It faces you in the right direction. So, for instance, generosity. If you have a core value of generosity, it doesn't mean that you give all the time, but it means when there's an opportunity that God wants you to give, it'll actually be your normal. That's what kingdom core values or kingdom perspective. That's how that works. So, if generosity is one. Kindness is, there's a whole bunch of them. Humility is a huge one. How many of you guys know that in the moment you need humility is not the time to try and find it? Yeah, like super dangerous prayer to say, God, teach me humility. I remember Chris always used to talk when, he doesn't do this anymore, I think he was, but in the beginning, he used to pray before he would preach and say, God, don't teach me humility today. While I'm preaching, please don't teach me humility today. Because when you find out that you need to learn humility, isn't the time you want to be learning it. So ideally, you know, the kingdom perspective, humility, is that you position yourself. Humility is really kingdom humility. It's knowing you're a king, but not being worried that everybody else needs to know. You know, it's the realization that knowing you really are created in God's image. You're created to do great things. You're created amazing, but no one else needs to know. If you're concerned with other people knowing how amazing you are, all of a sudden your humility became pride, right? And they stand in direct opposition of each other. Anyway, I'm not talking about that today. So communion is our. Communion is our constant reminder. What we're going to talk about a little bit is ownership, the perspective of ownership. And actually, when you have a core value of ownership and owning specifically we're talking about sin today a little bit. But owning your own faults, owning what the things that you've done, if it's taken in the context of what we're celebrating in the body and the blood of Christ and forgiveness, ownership is really exciting and brings freedom. It's a great perspective to have and to walk into any situation that, oh, I know what I did. And actually, I can pick that up as what I did. I can examine it and look at it. I know, and I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid that I did it because I'm looking at it in the light of the freedom, and forgiveness, and blood of Christ. So we're going to talk about that. But communion is a constant reminder that we can and need to take ownership of our sin. That we can and then we need to take ownership of our sin because our sins are forgiven. And this is oftentimes hopefully it's all going to make sense as I'm getting there. Because unfortunately in the church, in the church world, I'll say that, many people live under Christians. People that they live under the lie that their sin's too big. Now, nobody would admit that. Most Christians wouldn't admit that. Because admitting that their sin's too big would be saying that God's too small. And we have enough religion in us to know that we won't say that. But we live that way. Right? Which is what we're talking about is real. Like, we're not talking about theology or... I think my ears would be big enough to hold on to this thing. That's what happens when the conference comes. Everybody shapes it to their head and it doesn't fit mine anymore. But what we're talking about is really what's in there. And I don't know. Only you and God can know what's really going on and how you really actually process and think about the mistakes, the sins that you've made. Sins that you've walked through. And while most of us wouldn't admit that our sins are too big for God, unfortunately, sometimes we get trapped in living that way. You know, and it's this process of getting stuck in our own. Okay, so here's what I mean. Our mind will tell us God's big enough for that sin. But our emotion and our life will tell us, yeah, but you're never going to get over it. That's what I mean. I don't mean your mind can't tell you because you've heard enough messages, you've been enough church, you've been in there enough, even if it's just for a couple to go, okay, God's big enough. Yeah, God's big enough. God's big enough. You have to convince yourself every day you get up that God's big enough. I mean, keep doing it, but you're still not there. Does that make sense? But the revelation is not complete if you're constantly convincing yourself not to feel shame and guilt over what's in your past. Are you still with me? Avoiding dealing with sin always. Can you guys say always? Avoiding dealing with sin always magnifies the consequences of it. I want to talk a little bit about guilt and shame. Now, there's a couple, I've heard a couple different messages and there's a couple different ways to look at this. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the way that I use those two words and why I use them the way that I use them. And you can choose to use those words like I do, or you can come up with other words that help you understand the concepts that I'm going to try to communicate through those two words. But the way I think about it is that guilt is the fact and shame is the feeling. Guilt is the fact and shame is the feeling. So guilt comes from the idea that you did something wrong. So if you steal a candy bar, you are guilty. Now guilt is also an awareness, and so there is feeling that goes with it. So it's not that there's no feeling, it's not that... But guilt is directly, as I understand it, as I interpret it, guilt is directly connected to the fact that you're guilty. I don't know. It's directly connected to the fact that you're guilty. It's directly connected to the ownership part of it. I did this thing wrong. Okay? So if we think about guilt as that, guilt is there's an admittance and there's ownership and there's defining what actually happened. What are the details around what did I actually do? There's understanding as of right and wrong in there. Like all of that is guilt. I believe that the Holy Spirit, that the guilt is actually manifested I have this word in here that I'm thinking. Conviction. Sometimes words just... Yeah, so guilt comes when the Holy Spirit convicts you. It's because you're guilty. Now, that's guilt. I believe guilt's actually really good for us. I believe it's guilt that the Holy Spirit says, hey, you're guilty. You did something wrong. You messed up. And guilt is this stepping into that and going, I did. I messed up. Now shame, while they're closely related, they're actually quite different. Shame is when guilt becomes your identity. So guilt says, I made a mistake. I'm aware of what I've done. I know I can do better. And so real pure guilt actually will draw you towards forgiveness. Guilt is this understanding that I need to, there's a payment that needs to be made. So let's just say that, let's say you stole something. With a gun. Everybody's like, oh, that's real now. It's like, what's the big deal? 3 to 5. So let's say, you hurt somebody or whatever you did. You did something. You got some jail time. We're talking now in the world. You got some jail time. You serve your jail time. How many of you guys know you were guilty? You paid the price. And now once you get out, you have to deal with shame. Right? So even though the scale was balanced, depending on what your theology is about that. But let's just say the scale was balanced. There was a crime and there was a payment. So now all of a sudden the scale is balanced. But what happens is when you serve your time, you make that payment, you still get this shame part. How am I going to reconnect to the world? What are people going to think? How much of my identity is in what I did? So this is how we can see the difference. So it's the same way with sin. Now we know that the wages of sin is death. Jesus came and paid with his death. So what do we have? For your guilt, we have the balanced scale. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, you put his death on your scale. Simplest way to understand being saved. Right? It's balanced. There was a payment due for your mistakes, and he made the payment. So now there's balance. The guilt is there. Say, man, I'm feeling convicted. I screwed up. And Jesus says, apply the blood. And so you do. We take communion. We remember. Jesus died for this stupid mistake. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to carry it. And there's a balance. But then what happens? You've got to deal with shame. Now, if you have a clear understanding of the balance on the scale, if you have a clear understanding, then shame never shows up. It never applies itself and attacks. And it's like a leech that sticks onto your identity. But if you understand the balance, the real power of the blood of Jesus, there's balance, there's salvation. because the payment has been made. But if you don't have a full revelation, what shame says is actually what you did, it's not enough. It's too much. It's too much. And actually, what shame does is say, you did that because you are that. Right? Shame says, you lied because you're a liar. You stole because you're a thief. You coveted because you're perverted. You, on and on and on and on, whatever the sin is you want to choose. Right? Shame says, it's actually part of your identity. Why do you even try to fight it? So here's what we're going to do. Well, actually, before we get to there. So what the difference is, oftentimes they feel the same. It's like, oh, is this guilt? Is this shame? You can tell the difference because guilt will always draw you to the King. Guilt will always draw you to be forgiven. Guilt will always draw you to, like, we'll send you to your knees and that I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. That's guilt. It's actually really healthy and brings you to the right place at the foot of the cross. Shame will always drive you away. It drives you away from His presence. It drives you away from His people. It drives you away. Because I'm not good enough. I've got too much to deal with. I'm afraid of what people will think. All that stuff. It's the easiest way to tell. Am I dealing with guilt or am I dealing with shame? Is which way are you facing when you think about it? Are you facing away from God? You're dealing with shame. Are you facing towards God? That's guilt. It's good. Keep moving towards God. If you're still feeling guilty about it, then deal with it. Deal with it with the Lord. Deal with it with some accountability person. It's still okay. Guilt doesn't just vanish like that. Look at the scale again. Take communion again. Like, process it. As long as you're facing the Lord, you're in the right position. Just keep moving forward. As soon as you turn away from Him, shame is now drawing you away. And there's nothing good over there. And every day that passes, you just get farther and farther away. How many of you guys know, God's right there, but the farther away you get, the longer it takes to get back. All right. Anyway. My watch. Oh, there we go. Okay, we got some time. I know you guys probably know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There's a couple of ways. This whole guilt and shame thing is really, really key to know where we are and to know how we deal with it. Because we deal with shame. So once we're there and we start, you know, we're moving away, we deal with shame a lot of different ways. The first way, and what we want to do today, is we apply forgiveness. No matter how far deep or you've wandered, forgiveness is still just as powerful as the day that you felt guilty, even though you've gone into shame. Oftentimes, shame is like rust. It just eats and eats and eats. And so, the longer shame eats on you, the more repairing you need to let the Holy Spirit do sometimes. But the answer is still the same. The answer is still the power of forgiveness. So first and foremost, that's what we want to do. But unfortunately, there's two other ways that we deal with shame. The first one is that we medicate it. Because shame is super painful. It's like a splinter that gets infected. It just keeps getting more and more painful. Shame leads to regret, leads to insecurity, and it just sticks with you. It follows you along. And so, and really, we just can't live in that level of pain. And so what we do is we medicate it with anything. I mean, the most easiest is literal medication, drugs, alcohol, whatever, to get our mind off of how horrible we feel about what we've done. That's shame. But we do it with other things too, distract ourselves with work, with toys, with busyness, with whatever it is. There's a million ways. But we medicate shame. We medicate the pain that shame causes. The reason why I'm mentioning these things is because they're just so real. And if you feel like, oh man, I didn't even realize, like, that's what I was doing. I didn't realize that that there's some of that in my life. Maybe this is this one area. So that's what we do. We medicate. And then the third thing, which is really interesting that I've kind of got more into in the last couple years, just trying to research this, but it's amazing how free and beautiful our mind is, but also how much we can use it to mess ourselves up, I guess. But we just change the rules. It's actually one of the ways that we deal with shame is we go back and we change the rules. Meaning this, if sometimes it looks like justification. Justification is what? It's minimizing payment and it's taking the problem and making it less of a problem, taking the payment and making less of a payment. So if your attitude, let's just use attitude because nobody deals with that. If your attitude, if you lost control in your attitude and you hurt someone's feelings, first you feel, ideally you feel guilty, right? Oh, I need to clean up that mess. I made a mistake. I hurt somebody. If you don't clean up your mess, you don't deal with the guilt. And it could be seconds, literally. You don't grab a hold of it and go, I need to clean that up. Like the Holy Spirit's going, you messed up. Yeah, I'm not going to deal with it. So then shame comes in real quick, just for a minute, just for seconds, literally. Shame goes, man, you're a jerk. That's why you act that way, you're a jerk. Well, you capture shame real quick if you're good at it. You capture it real quick and go, I'm not going to think that way about myself. So what do? I need to change something. I need to medicate. I'm going to the bar. Or change the rules. Wasn't that bad? You start to justify. Well, they did this, and they said that, and this is what led me into that, and this is why I have that. And all of a sudden, what happened? The way I acted was actually their fault. I don't have a problem at all. They shouldn't have left that candy bar out there. I wouldn't have had to take it. If they didn't want me to steal it, they should have locked it up. Shouldn't put things so close to the front door. Shouldn't have left their keys in their car. They just wanted me to take it. We laugh, but it's totally true. On a smaller scale, we do that. Right? We change the rules. We change right and wrong. What's our world do? We have so many things that are big, obvious. You go back 30 years ago, and 90% of the people, 99% of the people in a room would agree, that's wrong. Right? So who thinks it's wrong to, whatever, fill in the blank. I'm not talking about in a church, I'm talking about in general, population. 30 years ago, 98% of people would go, yeah, that's wrong. Now what? Who believes this is wrong? Right? 50-50 maybe, depending on what city you're in. Right? What are we doing? We feel bad about what we're doing, and so we change the rules. And then what do? We get around other people that have the same rules that we have. Right? We hang out with people that will justify and help us not feel guilty. But it's all connected, shame, to the same thing. The lack of a revelation and understanding of forgiveness. It's all connected to the same thing. Which when it becomes shame, it directly attacks your identity. And nobody can live in that level of pain. We can't. We just can't live with this level of pain. So I got to feel better about what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I've done. So I've either got to change the, you know, molecules in my body with medication, or I got to change the way I think. But what happens? Even when you change the way you think, there's still those quiet times. What's amazing is the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us alone. Like, are you still there? Nope, I don't want to be there. Nope, I'm not going there. I'm going back out. Okay, I'll be here. The Holy Spirit just sits and waits. Okay, I'll be here. You know where to find me. So the point of this whole thing, we're getting there. We're talking about ownership. Because once you're there, in that place that we're talking about, and realistically, in this environment, in this room, the level of our... I mean, I can almost guarantee you that at some level, all of us are dealing with shame. It's just the way that it works. Or we've recently dealt with it. We dealt with a bunch of it, actually, this weekend, so which was amazing and wonderful. Because we're all dealing with sin, because we all screw up. And if you're someone that is honest with yourself, you'll realize, like, oh, I could be better. Just is what it, like, I could be better. Man, I could be better than what I am. I could speak better to my kids. I could speak better to my spouse. I could think better to, you know, I could just be better. And so we're all dealing with this thing of do I feel guilty about that? Can I change it? Should I ignore it? How much does it turn into shame? Like, so this process of, like, I don't want everybody to think this is some extreme, like robbing banks and stealing cars and, like, oh, I didn't do any of that, so I'm not struggling with this. But it's really actually way more subtle, that shame actually comes in and just steals the little parts in your life. Just bites off these little parts, little bits of rust, little bits of, and shuts down these little areas of your identity that God's died on the cross to actually set free and redeem. And so what I want to do, this going back to Corinthians 11, I want to explain this and then we're going to take communion together. Because this is what we do with it. It's like, okay, what do we do? Well, I've got those little things. What do I do? Like, I can feel them. I don't want to... You know, that verse 31. Is it verse 31? I think it's 31. 11:31. Where it talks about if you were discerning or if you judged yourself, you would not come under judgment. See, the amazing thing about the Lord empowering us in a new covenant is that he empowered us to actually deal with our sin. So in the old covenant created boundaries between man and God. Because God, by nature, destroys and consumes sin. Man was sinful, so what happens if God shows up? Man get destroyed, right? You can't coexist. So God actually, in the old covenant, actually separated God from man. But what's amazing is in the new covenant, Jesus actually separated sin from man. It's really amazing. It's the good news. That actually, through the blood of Christ, you actually get to be separated from your sin. Now, not always in consequence, like sin carries consequences, and not in ownership. Right? We talked about ownership, like you have to own it. In order to be forgiven for something, it's got to be yours. But separated in consequence, in kingdom consequence, it's an eternal consequence. And see, what we need to do in that discernment, what we need to do as we take communion is to look at ourselves and to see what is not of God in me. Where is the sin in my life? Holy Spirit, if I've turned off the guilt thing, if I have shame in my life, if there's areas of my life that I'm ignoring, if there's sin in my life that I need to deal with, I want you to show it to me. Now, how many of you guys know that can be scary to look in there? It's like, I haven't opened that door in a long time to that room and that closet and the back thing. You know, like when you don't, your guest bedroom that is like catches everything, and you're like, I'm just going to ignore it because I know there's stuff in there that I don't want to deal with. It's a big pile of old sports equipment. And so we just don't open it. And so it can be scary to go in there and see what's and remember what's in there. But then I got to deal with it. But here's the amazing thing. When you walk into there knowing that I'm going there excited about what needs to be forgiven, not scared about what I might feel guilty about. I go in there and go, God, what are we going to take care of today? I'm a little nervous, like if you're honest. Like, I'm a little nervous about what I'm going to find if I really look, or I really let the Holy Spirit look in my life. I'm kind of nervous. But then we find it, and we go, okay, you promised. You promised you'd take it. You promised that your blood was enough to take care of this. And I don't want to feel shame. I don't want to feel... I want to be done with guilt. And then what we do, we take this sin and we slide it out so He can destroy it. So His presence shows up and consumes it. What's really unfortunate, and this is what that scripture talks about, people getting sick, people falling asleep, which is actually better interpreted, dying, is because they're holding on to sin. And then what happens in this area of your life, God comes to consume sin, and you wonder, like, oh, why His presence doesn't feel good? Like, why do I... Anyway, maybe I'm the only one that sometimes deals with that. It's like, why do I feel ashamed when I am around amazing people? Why don't I feel good enough to go to church? That's what I'm talking about. Like that feeling of like, why do I feel insecure and feel like everybody else is perfect but me? First of all, that's a lie. It's not true. But secondly, it's because there's stuff that I haven't let God deal with yet. So yeah, will you guys come up and just go ahead. They're going to pass out the bread and the juice, and Dave, come on up. And what we're going to do is just do a little bit of work before we do this. It's just going to be real quick. But two things. The first thing is that I know Daniel did this a little bit this morning. Wherever Daniel is. There he is. Sorry. Right there. But I want to extend this invitation again of if either one, you're just like, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I'm forgiven. I don't even know if I have a relationship with God. Today's a great day to decide that you do and that you want to. To say, I want His sacrifice on the other side of my scale. I want the forgiveness that Christ paid for. I don't want to walk in the consequences. And I don't mean the earthly consequences, because they tend to hang around sometimes. But I don't want to walk in the eternal consequences of being a sinner. I need freedom. I need release from shame. And I need a relationship with my Creator. If that's you, I want to extend that invitation again. So just come up front, actually. If that's you, come up front. We'll have someone to just pray for you. Just come up and even just kneel down up here. If that's you. Invitation, because we don't want anybody leaving not having that opportunity. If you're not ready, you're not ready, but we don't ever want anybody leaving church not having the opportunity to meet Jesus. So if that's you this morning, you're feeling like that pull, that call, then don't leave here with that not being taken care of. And then the second thing is thank you. The second thing is shame. If there's areas in your life where you're dealing with shame, it's a great time to deal with it. And all it takes, remember we were talking about facing away? All it takes is this. All it takes is turning around and going, I'm no longer going to believe that shame, that what I've done actually drives me away. I'm forcing myself not to believe that lie, and I'm going to turn towards it. You still have to deal with guilt because you did something wrong. You still got to deal with that and bring that to the cross. But the cross isn't out there. That makes sense. And so if that's you, I'm actually just going to have you just deal with that with the Lord. Just turn back. And then the third thing we're going to do is just push all our sin out. He's going to consume it. To just do some business with the Lord and say, is there anything that is holding me back? Is there any sin in my life? Things that I've done that are keeping me down, that are holding me back, and deal with literally the conviction of mistakes. And so we can boldly come, we can boldly take the cup, we can boldly take the bread and say, God, through the blood of Jesus, I'm actually ready to be judged. That's really important that those two things stay together. Because how many of you know, without Jesus, we don't want to be judged. But we can come with a real understanding of what happened on the cross. We can say, I'm ready. It's not because I'm perfect. It's not because I haven't made mistakes, but it's because I'm forgiven. And because I'm forgiven, I can say, I'm ready. I'm ready. My conscience is clear. Not because I cleared it, but because He did. It's the power of the cross. Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Forever or whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Lord, again, we just thank You for freedom. We thank You that it is for freedom that You set us free. That You so valued a free relationship with us, a relationship free from sin, that You sent Your Son to be tortured and to die on the cross. 3 days later, He would rise to give us life back again. Thank You that the price was paid for our sin so that we don't have to carry shame. Thank You that the price was paid for our sin to clear our consciences. Lord, I just pray that for all of us, that communion, that the act of communion and the remembrance of what was paid would constantly remind us of how much You love us. The idea that it's extravagant love that we can barely grab a hold of, how much You cared. You care to be in relationship with us, to free us from the wages of sin. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. We worship You. We just thank You. You're good. Amen. Amen. It is a beautiful day outside. It's warm enough to swim, I think. The water's still cold, but if you can find a good place to jump in the water, it's a good day to do it. So, bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here and hanging out with us. Take somebody out to lunch. If you need any healing in your body, we want to pray for you and just pray that God just encounters that and heals you this morning. But also, if you had any of that stuff pulling on your heart to kind of have an initial encounter with the Lord, and as Daniel said, and as we've said, get saved. please don't leave with that. We'd love to just introduce you to Jesus. So stick around, get prayer, connect with somebody, and we'll see you later. Bless you guys, and you're welcome. Thank you.